As we continue on in our study of Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, I want to read two verses tonight, 33rd, 34th verse. He came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed about among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Jesus and the 12 have made their way from the north country back through Galilee to Capernaum. And along the way, the disciples had been talking, discussing, disputing, arguing. Apparently, at times, their talk became heated and loud. And Jesus walked before them, seems to ignore and pay no attention to their discussion. Upon coming back to their home base and entering the house, Jesus asked them what they were talking about on the road. Consider first their total lack of understanding. Repeatedly, Jesus had told the disciples about what was to happen to him in Jerusalem. We saw last week in verse 30 that he told them that he must be betrayed, he must suffer and die and rise again. And yet, it's clear that they were still thinking of Jesus' kingdom in terms of an earthly kingdom in this world. They saw themselves as occupying the chief offices in his kingdom and were having a heated discussion, argument, disputing among themselves about who was to be the greatest. There's real tragedy and heartbreak here. Jesus is moving toward the cross. He's trying to get his disciples to understand what's about to happen to him. And yet they argue about which of them is to be the greatest. And it seems to me, if you listen, you can almost hear them, what they're saying, what they're talking about. Peter, of course, he says he's sure he'll have the top position. After all, he'd always been the spokesman for the group. He was the first one to acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. And he was the one who on the mountain, you know, wanted to build three tents, one for Moses and one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And also, you must remember, he'd say that he was the first one called to be a disciple. Surely Peter would say he had every right to be the chief in position in the kingdom. But then his brother Andrew speaks up. He says, "Wait a minute, big brother. I know what you say is basically true. However, you need to remember that I'm the one that brought you to Jesus. I'm the one that told you about him. I'm the one that brought you to him. And two, he called me to follow him at the same time he called you. I believe I should be the number one spot in his kingdom." And then perhaps James and John would speak up, reminding the others that they have always been in the inner circle of the three. They were called early on. And John, he had a special place in the love of Jesus in his heart. And of course, their mother had come to Jesus and asked him for a favor, that one of them would sit on his right hand and the other on his left when he came into his kingdom. And so the discussion goes on and on. They dispute more and more heatedly as they walk along. They do not think that Jesus is listening. And after they come to the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about? What were you talking about? What were you disputing about on the road? And now we see the disciples knew in their heart that they were wrong, for they were silent. So long as they had thought Jesus was not listening, so long as they thought He'd not heard, the argument about who should be the greatest seemed to be fair enough. But when Jesus asked what they were arguing about, their silence of shame, when their argument is brought into the presence of Jesus, it's seen in its unworthiness. They knew their personal materialistic ambitions would find no favor with Jesus. They were silent. They had nothing to say for themselves. They had no defense to make. They're just silent. Now, what does this have to say to us here in this time and place? Far removed from ancient Galilee. What about us? What are we discussing as we journey along the way? What is uttermost in our talk and deepest in our hearts? What captures most of our energy and efforts? Do we want to discuss it all with Jesus? William Barclay had this to say along these lines. He said, if we took everything and set it in the sight of Jesus, it would make all the difference in the world to life. If of everything we ask, could I go on doing this if Jesus were watching me? If of everything we said, could I go on talking like this if Jesus was listening to me? There would be many things which we could be saved from doing and saying. Think about it. Whatever you're doing, what if you stopped and thought, could I go on doing this if Jesus is watching me? And sometimes when you're saying something, you could say, what if Jesus is listening to me? Could I go on talking like this? But the fact is, as Barclay says, the fact of Christian belief is that there is no if about it. All deeds are done. All words are spoken in His presence. You ever think of this? For some of us, it's great comfort to think that Jesus is always with us. There's no worry that we have, no care that we have, no concern that we have, but what He's there with us to share it, to help us. But sometimes it's frightening to think that He's always there with us. Seeing everything we do, hearing every word we speak, maybe even understanding every thought of our minds and hearts. Surely we should pray that God would keep us from words and deeds which we'd be ashamed of. Words and deeds that we'd be ashamed for Him to hear and to see. But let's go just a little further tonight. Suppose we had to tell Jesus about the nature of our daily conversations and our secret thoughts, our desires and ambitions. How would they sound in His ears? In our ears? In the light of His life and teachings? Listen to sometimes to what people talk about. What will we have for dinner? What would you like to drink? Where do you want to go to eat tonight? I don't have a thing to wear. Will the event be casual or formal? And then remember, Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Yet to listen to some of us, it seems that's about all we think about. Someone has said we often have the feeling that some of them could write their whole autobiography on a menu card. The journey from appetizer to dessert is their spiritual odyssey. Do we live just to eat? Is this our primary goal in life? Or we ask the question the disciples were discussing, who is the greatest? We ask this about nations. And on the battlefields for over 20 centuries since Jesus came, men and women have fought and died. The means of destruction, their armaments have changed from clubs and bows and arrows to guided missiles and supersonic planes and atomic bombs and on and on. Who is the greatest, we ask? From the piles of rubble where children cry and old folks die. I see things regularly on the news that I don't like. But anytime I see where young men and women are leaving their children to go into harm's way, I can't help but think back to the day when I left a lovely wife and a baby boy. And I cried, Lord, why can't we learn? Why can't we grow and learn to live together? Who is the greatest? The one with the greatest armies, navies, air force? We get caught up in this in our daily life, daily living in our society. You know, our school, our team, our company is number one. We are the greatest. We beat everyone. I've watched sporting events on television a good bit, and I see people holding up one finger or holding up a sponge one finger. I've never seen anybody holding up two or three. Nobody wants to be two or three. Everybody wants to be number one. Win it all. Be more than anybody else. And we carry this over into the church. We want to be the greatest church, the biggest church, the most active church. Who is the greatest? Which church is the best? Well, we'll look at this in more detail later on. But tonight, I'd simply say that I'm not interested necessarily in a church being bigger and better than any other church. But I am vitally interested in this church being all that God would have us to be as His church in this place and this time. We don't need to be bigger or better than somebody else. We just need to be what God wants us to be. And how about our individual lives as professing Christians? Are we interested in being the greatest? I'm sure you heard about the fellow that wrote a book on humility and how he attained it. Said he was so proud of it. You know, we compare ourselves with one another. We may not be as good as so-and-so, but we are better than this person. We are better than most. I'm not concerned that we be as good or better than some other Christian. But I am concerned that I be all that God wants me to be. Nothing more. Nothing less. I am concerned Each of you be all that God wants you to be. Nothing more. Nothing less. Well, how about it? Do we understand any better than the disciples did what Jesus' life and death and resurrection was all about? Realizing that Jesus is listening to all that we say and watching all that we do, are we comfortable with what has been occupying our thoughts, our plans, our deeds? Who is the greatest anyway? Well, hopefully we'll look at this 3 weeks from tonight. But my prayer is tonight that God will help us all to be all that He would have us to be. That He would have His own way with us. And so fill us with His Spirit that everyone could see Christ only, always, living in me, living in you. Amen. Father, we cannot do it on our own. We know that. But help us to follow you closely and empowered by your Spirit to become by your grace just the person that you would have us to be. Nothing more, nothing less. It's in your name that we pray.